Happy Pentecost. This is, 1984 years of Happy Pentecosts. You think of the very first New Testament Pentecost, first New Covenant Pentecost, the very first one. And, here we are on Memorial Day weekend, which they didn't have. And we're in a safe place, and I don't think any soldiers are going to bust in here and arrest us or crucify us. But that day, in 31 A.D., they had, a month and a half earlier, seen the Messiah murdered by Rome. They had been accused by mobs, many of them, of being associated with the person that had been murdered by Rome. It was not a secure environment to be together in one place, in one accord, of one mind. It took a great deal of personal fortitude, sacrifice, and frankly, they were very brave for doing that. For a variety of reasons, not the least of which is they didn't have the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't have it yet. There was a rushing mighty wind, and it appeared as tongues of fire, and miracles were done. By the way, miracles don't convert anybody, but they do get your attention. If miracles converted people, Israel would have been converted. It didn't work. As we get into this, perhaps if you're especially listening to this later on online, I think it's important for you to know that what we're going to cover today has come from a variety of the scholars in the church, and I've checked with all of them about the opinions and approaches and research that they've done in relationship to the other people that we're including here today. Mr. Roy Holiday, Dr. Don Ward, Larry Walker, and Gary Antion all have written pieces and white papers and classes and so forth on what we're going to cover today. I'd like to ask you a simple question. In your conversion, what came first? God or the church? Because, that's a pretty easy question. Pretty easy to answer. Except when you consider that we may not be quite accurate when we say, I was called into the church back in 1912. Of course, that wouldn't be real accurate, except for John Coco. But nonetheless, Okay. Your calling. We'll cover that. What came first? God in your calling? Or the church? Because, you were approached, especially if you're second, third, fourth generation, you were approached in the church. In the fellowship, you were approached by the church who gives you the information that God wants you to have, passes it on. They are conduits of God's way. You're baptized into the church. No, that's not right either, is it? No, it's not. You're not baptized into a body of a corporate body. You are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we're going to cover today. So, what makes this group different from any other group? Well, how about this? You hear what happened in Ireland yesterday? Okay. In 1999, in Ireland, it was illegal to be a homosexual. It wasn't just frowned on. It wasn't just ignored by the government. It was illegal. Yesterday, there was an official statement that came out from the government of Ireland on camera. We wish to raise attention, they said, of all the nations in the world, that they should join with the civilized people of the planet in recognizing the first nation to ever, by popular vote, legalize same-sex marriage. From 1999 until yesterday, that's how fast it changed.
And now they're as civilized. What in the world is the difference between them and us? They're people, the potential sons of God. Christ died for them. We are to love them. They just don't see this, what you see. Okay. Well, let's talk about this holy day season, the spring holy day season, for a second. What does Passover, unleavened bread, but the whole season of Passover, what does it actually teach, among other things? The easiest way to look at that is that it's teaching us the transition, or the transformation from an old way of life, from a sinning, selfish way of life, against God, against man, against the kingdom, against the family of God. You're transitioning away from that dead life that's dying, transitioning into accepting a sacrificing way of life. Jesus Christ is teaching us, you're putting Jesus Christ, the unloved Christ, into you, and you are individually having a relationship with God. I said it that way because it's not with the church. It's with God. And then there's another holy day where you now begin to transition toward not only an individual relationship with God, but an individual relationship with God in a collective environment. Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. That's what he did, and that's what he's doing. The Church of the Living God began 1984 years ago on this anniversary. And God began to dwell in man, unlike in special cases like David or the prophets. And he began to live there. And the Church of the Living God started. The mystery of God has been hidden from mankind throughout the ages. What mystery? Well, it's a mystery. That mystery is, how can man become God? A member of the God family, like God is. And at the resurrection, all of that will be finished. We'll understand that mystery won't be there anymore. Now, this day that we're in now is what the Bible is actually all about. Some have called this the pivotal or the fulcrum of all the holy days. The rest of the world comes in, is pictured as being related to in the fall. The church is pictured as being related to by God in the spring, the early harvest. You start out individually, and then we become collective. There's something, though, that we need to remember, and maybe if there's a point today, that's it. We never give up the individual relationship. Or do we? Or do we? If you give up the individual relationship with God, you will not survive in the church. The church is made up of people who are individually related to God. They have his DNA. Think about it. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 talks about how God made the beasts of the field and the fish in the sea and the birds of the air, each after their own kind. And then he made man. And it says in his image, but the other way to put it would be after his kind. There is no other kind like God except mankind, which is for a temporary time human. In that process, which isn't finished yet, needed to be an insertion of God's mind into some people. Those people had to respond individually first before there could be a grouping of those people. And that explains the purpose for the physical creation of God, a creation that God will use to bring children into his family. And we are the first fruits of God. The first fruit is not the best fruit. It's usually smaller. You know, you get the great big harvest, well, the great big fruit in the fall. But the little tiny ones, they're in the spring. The ones that nobody really wants, You know, they're just the first fruit. Well, okay. Well, we can keep those because we don't have anything else to eat. So we'll just keep those, that first fruit, that first harvest. So how are we going to talk about this? Well, first of all, I've got five questions for you. We'll get to them. All right, we'll get to them. But here are the questions. How is that purpose of God carried out and completed? How does that work? How is this purpose of God making humans into members of the God family? How is that worked out? How is that carried out and completed? How, number two, how does the Holy Spirit help to accomplish God's plan in mankind? What do we need it for? Aren't we smart enough to read the Bible and figure it out and act based on what the Bible tells us, God's Word? Okay. How does the Holy Spirit help us to accomplish God's plan in mankind? And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? I mean, you know, I have the Holy Spirit in me now, so I'm holy, and not only that, but, you know, I kind of understand things other people don't understand. I mean, I try to explain the plan of God to someone in my family, and they don't understand it. So, see, I have the Holy Spirit. Watch it. Watch it. The reality is that's just knowledge, which does take an open mind, and it does take the Holy Spirit to do that, but watch it. What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? What's it for? Well, okay, hold it. What are the main works of the Holy Spirit? Well, the stuff I do that's righteous. That's what the Holy Spirit does, the righteous things I do. Okay. No. How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Those are the five things. How is the purpose of God carried out and completed? How does the Holy Spirit help us to accomplish God's plan? What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? What are the main works of the Holy Spirit? And how do we worship God in spirit and truth? Or another way of putting it is, which you might want to call it to the name of this message, is how are we becoming God's family? Becoming God's family. Because, you know, I think maybe I'm not qualified to know. I've been around 112 years now trying to figure this out, and I don't think I figured it out. How are we becoming God's family? It comes from God. He tells us, He shows us, and interestingly enough, He does it. So, let's start. You know, like Lombardi said, let's start with the simple part. This is a football. Okay? Coach Lombardi, let's start talking about professional football in Green Bay. This is a football. Well, let's talk about this is the football. Start at the beginning of this. Let's go to John 7. Good place to start. John 7. I have to lay a little bit of a foundation. When was the Holy Spirit given? On Pentecost. Okay. Well, then, but these men understood things before Pentecost. Yeah, but they didn't act like they were converted. But then they were all gathered in one place and it was a very, you know, good attitude, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Wow, this is kind of confusing. All right. John 7. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given because. Why? Well, I don't know why. Maybe God will tell us. John 7, verse 37. Why wasn't the Holy Spirit yet given before Pentecost? Verse 37. On the last day, verse 37 of John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, or a better way of putting it in Greek is, he who believes with me or because of me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him or because of him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, well, I don't know what that means, so I put that on the shelf over here. And, you know, the Holy Spirit was given. So, and then, you know, I was promised I would have the Holy Spirit if I repented and I was baptized. And I have the Holy Spirit when the hands are laid on me. So this thing about he was glorified and that's why it wasn't given, I don't know what that's about. So I'll just leave it over here on the shelf over here where it doesn't mean anything anyway. Right? Isn't that what we do? That's what I do with stuff I don't know. What does that mean? I don't know. Put it over there. When was Jesus Christ glorified? Because it wasn't given until he was glorified. Well, when was he glorified? John 17. Go to John 17, please, with me. This is a football time here. We're in the basics here. John 17. When was Jesus Christ glorified? Okay, there's a couple of verses in John 17. First one is John 17, verse 1. Good place to start. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is his prayer to the Father on the night of Passover. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify, notice with a capital G, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Okay, then go down to verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. 5:17-5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. That's an interesting way of putting that, isn't it? Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That messes up theologians, so they make up what that means. They don't know what this is about. They don't get it. A variety of reasons, not the least of which is that Jesus Christ was preexistent to being a human. But since the Trinity is all just one being, really with three different faces, this messes people up. Theologians don't know how to handle this. So I'm not going to tell you the technical stuff, but let's go on from here and say, this glorify me together with yourself is important because in Greek, that actually says, it means by the side of yourself. By the side of yourself. Okay. Not that much different, is it? Okay. Remember what we just said. By the side of yourself. Now turn to Philippians 3, please. Jesus Christ, Philippians 3. Jesus Christ was resurrected after he was crucified. He was dead and buried 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected. He appeared to, we're going to Philippians 3. He appeared to the apostles or disciples at that time and taught them for 40 days in person. And then he ascended. There were witnesses, human beings were there, and he ascended into heaven, and the angel told the witnesses who were there, the apostles who were there, hey, what are you looking up here for? Because he will be coming back as from the same place in the same manner as he went up. Is he glorified? Well, yes. Well, when did that happen? Philippians 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, 21. He was glorified after he ascended. You say, well, you know, remember he said, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Okay, and then we've always taught, well, he obviously during that time was able to go to heaven and come back. Well, okay, there is two sets of operations. One, he obviously had done that, but also there is a formal ascension where he became glorified. And then look at this. Philippians 3, verse 21. Actually, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, or as it says in New King James, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. He went up and came into the presence of the Father and was glorified. He went up, he came into the presence of God, and he was glorified. Human beings will rise up into the air, or as the Bible puts it, the heavens, the heaven, and meet God, Jesus Christ, who is glorified, and meet God and be glorified. In other words, the process is to rise up, meet God, and be glorified. It's the same process. To be beside Him, to be with Him, to be by Him, beside Him, as He is. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "You will be with me that day?" Just for the fun of it, got a couple of minutes here, let's take a look at this. Revelation 1. What are we talking about, actually? Let's see if I can find it here real quick. Revelation 1. This is John on the Isle of Patmos writing about what he saw in verse 10. Revelation 1, verse 10. He saw this. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, verse 10 of Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega." You know who this is? This is Jesus Christ speaking. "The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, capital M, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. Mrs. Morrison and I went to Niagara Falls after the Feast of Tabernacles. I have video of that if you want to see it. Pretty loud. You can't talk when you're standing next to it. It's so loud. You can't hear each other. The voice of many waters. Verse 16, he had his right hand in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. And we will be glorified with him." We will have a body like his in the future. That's made possible because of an intimate, personal, individual relationship with God who has called you to that relationship, and because he then puts us together. His Spirit brings people together. But the individual relationship is first. The church relationship is second. The family of God is made up of individuals related to God. But I was called into the church. Really? Well, we'll see. That's accurate in a way. It's not what God says, but nonetheless. Okay, so now, second of all, the disciples were not begotten by the Father during Christ's earthly ministry. They weren't begotten. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John 16. John 16. In John 16, we'll see that Jesus Christ is explaining something. I wondered about this. I bet you have too. What is he saying? Why is he saying it like this? Why didn't he just say, "Look, tell you what's going to happen. I have to go away. But don't worry, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and it will carry you through your lives, and you will be able to do the work of God." That isn't how he said it, really. He added things. Some of the things, why did he add that? John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That means I'm not kidding. And this is God speaking there. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, your profit. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it or him to you. For those who are bothered by the use of the personal pronoun him, it actually is correct in Greek, although it doesn't mean a person. It just refers to the the Spirit. Anyway, that's why it's translated that way, plus the people who believed in the Trinity translated it. So, but in any event, it's to your advantage. What does that mean? Well, being to your advantage, it is to your advantage that I go away. That word advantage is, in Greek, it means to be helpful or profitable. It's to your profit. It's going to help you. You're going to gain from this. But another meaning of that word is to bring together. If I don't go away, you will not be brought together. Huh. Now, remember that Jesus Christ was with them in person. But when the Holy Spirit came, he was in them. We'll see how we know it's him. He was in them. Now, we're in John, so let's go back to John. Just not go through a lot of books here. John 14. John 14. He was with them in person. They weren't begotten, but he was not in them through the Spirit. John 14, verse 15. Good place to start. John 14, 15. And he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's another whole complete subject of why would you love God anyway? Well, he takes care of me, he protects me, and he, you know, he's good. Okay, well, that's what you're getting out of it, isn't it? So if you love God, it's because he's giving me things. Remember someone saying, I am in the church because Christ died for me. And I remember thinking, well, you got that out of it. What did you give? All those things are true, but what is the primary motivation here? So if you love me, keep my commandments. Another whole subject, but the easiest, shortest answer is loving somebody. Think about when you love someone. What are you doing if you're loving them? You're concerned about them. You're very deeply concerned about their lives, their actions, their goals, their condition. You're concerned. You want to participate with them and help them and serve them. You hold them in regard sometimes above yourself. You love someone. That's what's happening with God. What do you need to help him with? Why is he doing this? He is reproducing himself. And it's going to be all mankind, he would have it be, all mankind to be in his family. That's why we would love him, be concerned about that process, that plan he's working out. So loving him means we cooperate. And he's laid down a plan of how to cooperate. His commandments, they explain how to cooperate with him in this plan. So if you are concerned about what he's doing and you want to be part of it, work with the plan. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, but I keep your commandments. Like the Pharisee said, I kept your commandments and you don't love me. You don't know, you don't even know me. Matthew 25. Right. Because real love doesn't do it that way. We're going to cover that. We're going to cover that promise. So, the real advantage here, the real profit, is to bring them together. Now, look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he's going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. What a funny thing to say. And he will give you another helper, and that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, that little last part of the sentence there is important. It dwells with you, he was saying to them in that contemporary day. It dwells with you and it will be in you. Okay. So there's a time coming, he's saying, I'm going to go away and then this helper, another helper, will be in you. Why did he call it another helper? Well, again, commentaries go, well, you know, maybe it's another spirit. There's multiple spirits. Honestly, commentaries don't know. What does that mean? Another helper. Well, they're missing something kind of important. Pretty obvious, actually. The function that the Holy Spirit would perform in the future in the church are the same functions that Jesus Christ performed in person for his disciples. And he continues to do so today via his Spirit. The Spirit of God can work with you before being begotten, And you can understand things before you're given God's Spirit. And it's important to realize that when he's talking about another helper, what he's actually talking about is he's a helper then, and I'm going to send you a same, a like, almost identical helper. That's what that word means in Greek. It's a like helper, an identical, almost identical. Of course, it's much more powerful than just a human example to people who weren't converted. Now it's God's mind in people who are open to having God's mind and approach in them. That's why I said another helper, because it's a little bit different, more powerful, and it is spirit as opposed to having a human example. You want to talk about this thing of understanding who God is. Now, this may make us uncomfortable. It did me when I first saw this. To understand what God's doing and understand who God is and what this whole plan is about without having the Holy Spirit. Well, that can't be. No. All right. Matthew 16. That's not possible. You can't understand all this without having the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, maybe not everybody. But people who've been in Jesus Christ's presence could. Not all of them either. If you walk into a room with people who have God's Spirit in them, let's be humble about this. Let's agree to be humble about what we're about to say here. You are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here in this grouping, individually and collectively. He's here. We ask him in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask him to guide us today. Is it possible to walk into a room where Jesus Christ is and understand what the plan is about and not have the Spirit or not have it working in you? Not really. Somebody unconverted walked in here, somebody who didn't care that they're in here, they wouldn't understand. Well, not always true. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Jesus Christ came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do you men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Emmanuel, the Son of the living God." Did he have the Holy Spirit? Simon Peter was not converted. He did not have the Holy Spirit in him. It was in the room. Jesus Christ was right there. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it's possible for someone who is not in the possession of the Holy Spirit, it's not in them, not guiding them, to understand the truth if they're responding to the presence of Jesus Christ near them. Yes or no? Is this making you uncomfortable yet? Does me. How long have I been in and around the church in the presence of Jesus Christ, and am I actually responding to him well? I understand things. Yeah, but it's possible to understand. Okay, so on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, the Holy Spirit was dramatically given to the disciples. We need to see that. Acts 2. Acts 2. Sorry, I didn't mean to hit that. And they were actually filled. It was put into the disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place." You could say that is one of the great lessons of the day of Pentecost. How did you get all those people who didn't a month and a half ago ever really understand what was going to happen in God's plan, how did you get them all in one place when they could have been killed for doing it, jailed for doing it, crucified for doing it, and they'd seen proof of it? How did we get them together? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This happened so that there was no question that God was there, because human beings can't make that stuff happen. And there's a formula for how this works. Verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, in verse 36, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Not, well, we didn't kill him. It's not our problem. What should we do? And Peter said to them, repent. See yourselves. Understand you are not right. And stop your actions. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, you now become named by him too, as a son of God. In the name of, or by the authority of, and by the association with, privately, individually, the name of Jesus Christ, for the removal, the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you didn't earn, because it's a gift. There's a set of rules here. Okay. So this now becomes the beginning. But, you know, they were called into the church there. Verse 47. And they were praising God, verse of chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved. Well, see, God called people into the church. He added people to the church. So that's really, maybe, yeah, you relate to God first, but, you know, he puts you in the church. So, okay. All right, well, here's the quickest way to understand this. Am I actually called into the church? Sure. But is there a more accurate way of looking at that? If there is, God, please show us, because bottom line to it is, where is the connection? What is the way he called us to? What is it? Well, John 6. John 6. He says something in John 6. Jesus Christ says something in John 6 nobody had heard before, for a variety of reasons. For one thing, it was very difficult for people to understand there was another member of the God family. You didn't quite understand that. Israel certainly didn't. But there's another member. That's why they crucified him. He said, I'm the Son of God. Well, just, you know, no. There's only one God. He said, well, my Father, you know. And he said, I came to reveal my Father, the Father, our Father. That isn't what he said here. John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to the church unless the Father who sent me draws. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No one can come to me. A personal, individual relationship with the Messiah, God with us, who lives in you. I will build my church, he said, my church of individuals. I will have drawn to me by the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. So, we're called into the body by first having a relationship, and first means primarily a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray to the Father, we pray in his name, with his authority, with his association. Okay, well, that's important. That's kind of a, you know, isn't that just like a little twig to know? It's not. Because You know, you do stuff in the church. You have activities in the church. You have a set of rules you follow, and I follow in the church. How do you relate to God? Well, through the church. What's this say? Through Jesus Christ, you relate to God. So the relationship is independently, individually, first, primarily with Jesus Christ. Boy, why is he belaboring that? Well, because it causes trouble unless we get it straight. It really causes trouble unless we get it straight. So, now let's move on a minute and say, what is it that the Holy Spirit is? What is it? What is the Holy Spirit? Well, John 4, let's go back to John 4. What is it? You know, it's likened to a wind, fire, tongues of fire, water, rivers of living water. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, John 4 and verse 24 tells us. The Holy Spirit is, John 4, 24, God is Spirit. John 4, 24, God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Okay. Does that mean that we can't worship Him intellectually or theologically or without the Spirit? Right. That's what it means. It means you have to worship Him through the Spirit relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't worship Him. So God is Spirit. God is Spirit. And the second thing is, it is the life essence of God. It is the actual self-existent life essence of God. It is what God is. And God is the source of the Holy Spirit. Want to see that? We're in John, so let's stay there. John 15. Go over here, please, to John 15. God is the source of the Holy Spirit. John 15. Go back over to verse 26 there. Oh, there is water up here. Good. John 15, verse 26. Well, I should say thank you very much to the crews who set this all up, because we had problems with the sound system 2 weeks ago, and it's been a problem to work around that and figure it all out. So, and all of the things that got done here in a remote location, that's tough to put that all together that quickly. Appreciate that very much. You know, it done decently in an order, like God wants. Where was I? Oh, I'm down here. All right. John, I can find it. John 15, verse 26. But when, Christ is speaking, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. So what's the source of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the Father. Well, doesn't it come from Christ? Well, he's sending it from the Father. He's saying, I'm praying the Father to send it. Okay, so we understand then. Wait, what just happened here? Is the Father in you? Is Jesus Christ in you? Well, the Holy Spirit is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in the Father. It comes from the Father. You think the Father likes you like Jesus Christ does? He kind of, does he get along with you like Jesus Christ does? Yeah. Well, I don't have a personal relationship with the Father. Oh, no. You know, that's enough. The bottom line to it is they are of one mind. They are, he said, if you see my works, remember they are actually the works I do. They are of the Father. The righteousness is from the Father. We made a whole long study, didn't we, about how righteousness is from the Father. It's from God. We don't originate righteousness. That's kind of important because since we don't, where does it come from? Where does holiness come from? Where does the fruit of God's Spirit come from? It comes from God. If you don't have a relationship with Him and you're not working individually and relating with Him, which we'll cover, no fruit. By their fruit, you'll know them. All right. Then, since he's the it's the life essence of God, and God is Spirit, and the Father is the source of the Holy Spirit, for you to have Christ in you, there are some thoughts we need to cover. For you to have Christ in you, you have to be called. You have to be convicted of your sins, your way of life, your wrong life. You have to be granted repentance and respond to it. You have to exercise faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That actually pays for what I was. And you have to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And it could be said, that is the beginning of the eternal family, of selfless, loving individuals. Now, maybe a philosophical thought, but I think it's an important one. It's a family of selfless, loving individuals, or it's a family of robots who do what God told them, and they do it exactly like he says, and nobody ever has their own ideas. They all just think exactly alike. Why would God go through all this? He is recreating himself, creating. He's making us creators after his kind. He's giving us independent individual minds, talents, capabilities. He told us that. So we're individuals who are selfless and loving and cooperative, just like Jesus Christ and the Father, who are of one mind. And Pentecost, they were of one mind in the same place, in one accord. That's how the church works. When it's not like that, the individuals have broken down their relationship with God. Well, what? You mean it isn't the problems of administration when the church splits up? Well, individuals break down their relationship with God. Oh. Yeah. That's what happens. So, what is the principal purpose of the Holy Spirit? We covered what the Holy Spirit is. We've covered what is this helper? It's Jesus Christ. And that he sent it from God. But then, what is the principal purpose? Well, let's go this way. It is to create new life within us. That's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We sure read that a lot, don't we? But we need to see that because there's a couple of words in there that relate to another verse. You might want to keep it as a memory. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12. The principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to create new life within us. It's a new begettal. Now, why that has some value to know today is that it is not making us over. You don't take a sinning human being and just patch him up. That's what I thought was going on. You know, I'm getting rid of my sins, and some of what I do is godly fruit, but some of it is sin. That's not how God speaks of this. And until we get that, we won't have the proper relationship. That's not how God talks about the relationship with him. It isn't. He never talks like that. He never says, well, I know you're a sinner, and it's okay, because I'm just fixing pieces of you. Understand, that really is, in a very real way, that's a very Catholic and very Protestant approach. You don't have to worry about the sins you have, because Christ died for them. You can't really keep God's law anyway, so just try as best as you can. Until you get, and I, get this straight, what we're about to look at now, we keep that up. That paradigm of, yeah, I'm a sinner, but Christ fixes it, stays with us. That's not right. That's not okay. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beg you, brethren. Romans 12, 1. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, separate, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Stop defending yourself. Stop protecting yourself. Stop keeping yourself from loss. Stop holding on to the world and yourself and your ways and your own ideas. Stop it. I beseech, I beg you, and do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world. To the civilized world that says same-sex marriage is okay. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the patching of it, not the fixing of it. We changed the oil and now it's okay for another 10,000 miles. No, it's by the renewing, anewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you proved what the perfect will of God is? Have you literally lived the perfect will of God? Okay, he tells us to become perfect. Matthew 5:48. Become perfect. Yeah, but I'm just being patched up. No, he says you're a new creature. It's very important to understand that. Okay, so the word we're talking about here that you want to attach to another set of verses that are actually attached to Romans 12:1-2 is in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word, be transformed, right? That word actually means regeneration. So there's nothing left of the dirt and the death that was in the being. It's regenerated now. Where does that show up? Elsewhere. All right. These two verses should go together in your mind. You might take note, put it in, you know, in your Bible, just put it in that inspired margin, write that in there. Titus 3. This word being transformed refers to creating life, creating another life, a new life. And God creates after the God kind. That's what he's doing in some human beings. He's creating after the God kind like he created man after the humankind. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That word regeneration is, palingenesia. Palingenesia. It doesn't make any difference what it is in Greek. It just means rebuilding. So it's like tearing down a building. There's no foundation left. There's no footings left. And you build a new one. You regenerate. Start over. And you know you can find language like that from Paul. You can find that all the time. It's not I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in. You see that all the time. Okay, we are a new creation, not a made-over old man. Now, this 2 Corinthians 5 is where we see that. 2 Corinthians 5. By the way, I didn't have time to stop and go through that little research that shows that Jesus Christ is the paraclete, the advocate, the helper. You can prove that that's Jesus Christ when he comes and helps you. That's 10 minutes to do that. I didn't want to take the time. If that isn't clear to you, that Jesus Christ is the helper that comes back in spirit to help you, that he is sending another helper, which is really himself, there's scriptural evidence clearly that that's who it is. It's Jesus Christ. And we can get to that. Ask me. I'll show you later. Okay, so we are a new creation. This is 2 Corinthians 5, and this is in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning you're functioning because of him, you're literally alive because of him now. You get that. He is a new creation. Old things are past. They're gone away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The idea of being able to be forgiven and be reconciled and attached to God now is very different from a life that's being patched up. We still have some of the old stuff. You know, we're living with it. We've got to put it away. The idea is to get it out of there. This is a whole lot different from excusing ourselves when we sin because God excuses us when we sin. Well, we go and we pray and we ask for forgiveness. No, you're completely broken up. We have to, quote, as Paul said, die daily. I know I can quit smoking. I've done it 1,000 times. All right. Okay, and don't forget that the Spirit is our helper. And, you know, that's important, that this consciousness, which is witnessing with your human spirit, the spirit in person, in man, is holy. It's God. It's actually God in you. And when you're in the presence of others who have that, you're in the presence of God as well. And Jesus Christ. And it is your helper. Okay. So, let me keep on moving here, and we'll get this done. No kidding. We get to go home then. All right. And when he talks about another helper, it just, remember we already talked about that. That just simply means a like helper like him. Now, what are the functions, what are the methods of the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, before we look at what the functions of the Holy Spirit actually are, understand that it's Jesus Christ, too, who's living in us. Jesus Christ is living in us. The Father is sending him to us in the form of Spirit. That life is Jesus Christ. That relationship is to him, primarily, secondarily to the church, but primarily to him and the Father through him. Not yourself, not the world, not the conditions of this planet. Him. You shall have no other gods before me. What's that mean? Well, look, Galatians 2. What does that mean? But I slip all the time. Uh-huh. Galatians 2. There's an approach to God that allows fruit of the Spirit. And that approach is to deny yourself, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. This doesn't sound like just attending holy days is enough. Right? It is. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul, who got it, says this in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul actually lived for other people. He drew breath when he woke up in the morning, when he walked through the day, when he prayed, when he studied, when he related to mankind and to God. He lived with all his strength. It's important to know he has a part in it. All of us do. With all his strength in relationship to what God is doing. He loved God. He was concerned about God's plan. But there's a program on the DVR I really need to see, though. Well, what's first? See, the dangers here are activities of the church, doctrines of the church, administrations of the church, personalities of the church, friends in the church, are not your relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why that relationship is first, primary, over the church. The church then comes together because of our relationship. A legitimate church comes together because of the relationship of the individuals to the Father through Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, it's a group of folks having a party. I've seen that. And so have you. Okay. So we have to put away our self-first life. Our self-first life. And become alive for others. Outside of ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't sound like that program on the DVR is more important than those things. Or your job. Or your friends. Or the latest activity. And I know this is God's church because it trains its youth. It's God's church because He dwells in the individuals in it. That's how you know. By their fruit, you'll know them. Fruit. What fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit in these people. Oh. That's kind of hard. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? How does it function? All right. Well, number one, it gives us a new mind. So that's Romans 8. Just touch it. We'll just touch it and run out of time. Romans 8. What does it do? It gives us a new mind, a new creation. But what's important about what we're about to see here is how do we do this? How in the world can we respond to God so much? What is it that we are to do that allows Him to bear fruit through us? Act righteously. Squeeze your fists together and scrunch your eyes and build up your willpower so that you can in fact be righteous. Okay? Won't work. Can't work. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Go down to verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Now, go back quickly to John 6. John 6, because this is how to do this. How to have that Spirit dwell in you. How to be in the Spirit and have it dwell in you. How do you do that? Pay attention in sermons. Make sure you pay your tithes. Listen to religious radio. Ay, ay, ay. Okay. John 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. There's a clue here. It is the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit gives life. Oh, okay. The flesh profits nothing. So whatever we're drawn away by is worthless. The words that I speak to you are Spirit. And they are life. Is there a clue here about how to do this? I don't have time for that. Then you will not survive. You have to deeply research and study and understand God's life. Where do you get that? His Word. His Word. It's just said, we just saw it. The words that I speak to you are Spirit. They are life. That's where this comes from. The Spirit speaks to you through the Word of God. How does that work? It's not hard to figure out. These words are inspired or quoted by Jesus Christ, and they've been written down over a period of some 1,800 years, and they're preserved for us, and Jesus Christ, who inspired them to either be written or told, you know, they were taken down as dictation throughout his human life, and then he inspired those others who wrote the rest of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is in you. So when you're reading this, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. His words are giving you life. I don't have time for that. Not much. Got other stuff. Okay. He won't force you. What's important here, though, is that that's how it works. And if we aren't in the Spirit, functioning, living in the Spirit, we aren't His. God's Spirit reveals spiritual matters to us. We don't need to turn there, but its entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 2 explains that God reveals what He doesn't reveal to others. We see and understand what He doesn't reveal to others through His Spirit. And the way that works is because we listen. We actually are willing to listen. And in the process, He actually convicts us or shows us when we're guilty. And that comes from the Word. Now, here's what's... If there's anything out of today, this is it. We can't produce the fruit of godliness on our own. We can't originate righteousness on our own. We cannot produce the fruit of God's Spirit on our own. That's, of course, logical. And yet, somehow, funny thing, we miss that. I don't know why. So, look, Galatians 5. Galatians 4. These are the fruit. This is a list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Notice I didn't say fruits, plural. It's all one thing. Kind of like the law of God. Break one, break it all. The fruit of the Spirit is listed as individual things. So we have a tendency to say fruits, but it's fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22. The result of the Spirit in a person is. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is. Godly, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Well, I really love people, but you know, I'm not very patient. Then it isn't real love, because it's all one fruit. Well, you know, I actually have a problem with lying, but you know, I really keep God's law. No, you don't. It's all one law. It's all one fruit. That's how you know. That's how you know. It's how we all know. If the fruit isn't there, divided up into these individual descriptions, the Spirit isn't there. But I can understand. Yes, it's possible in the presence of Christ to understand. Yes, it is. Wow. This is uncomfortable stuff. Well, I'm here with you. It's possible to be really good. Be like, you know, there's good Hindus and there's good Buddhists and good atheists. We're glad they're good, but they're not God's people. God's a spirit. He's a spirit. We saw that, John 2, 4. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. God is actually love, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So therefore, look. If A equals B, and B equals C, A equals C. If God is love, and God is spirit, the spirit is love. Where's that? Not a lot of places, but easiest one is, without turning there, is Galatians 5:22. We just read it. The fruit of the Spirit includes God. And love is part of it. Or actually, it's in the fruit. You know what, though? It's possible to do wonderful things. Wonderful, wonderful things. And not be of the Spirit. not be of love. 1 Corinthians 13. 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is actually possible to do wonderful things. You know, remember Matthew 25, where all the people said, "Well, I cast out demons, we healed people, you know, we've done all these wonderful works in your name." And Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But they did all this stuff. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not the Spirit, love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling, jangling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not the Spirit, love, I am nothing. It comes to nothing. If you have nothing, it profits nothing, because you don't have real Spirit results, Spirit fruit. If you and I are doing our lives, if we're living our lives, and it is not of God, it's not from God, and it's not for God, it's in vain. This day shows that. His church is brought together of individuals who have God's Spirit, and they are changing in the process of becoming a member of the God family. They are new creatures, new creations, who hate what they have been and what they do, and don't excuse it. If you are not hungry and thirsting for righteousness, if you are not renewing your inward man daily by going to God and having Him change you, praying and studying and meditating and obeying and fasting and calling upon God, your works will just be burned up. They're worthless, just like mine are. They're worthless. I have nothing to give. I have nothing left. I am poured out, as is said, like water. God has given us His Son and His Spirit to change. We are to be changed into the divine, and we have to be developing the very character of God. Matthew 5:48 says, "Become you perfect." That's not poetry. And we can't do that on our own. The Spirit of God is the very nature of God in us. It imparts us the approach of God, the nature of God, the actions of God. It's the fruit of God. And the day of Pentecost demonstrates God's love for mankind, because He wants them all to be saved. He wants them all in His family. God wants to share eternity with us, individually first, and then that leads to family being more important than ourselves. And we have to stir that up. God in us is the hope of glory. We have, well, maybe we'll get a new president. I hope for that. Maybe I'll win the lottery. Maybe the people in Ireland will wake up. No sense hoping. God in us is the hope of glory. Yeah, well, you know, I don't have time for that right now. Okay. No hope then. I'm hopeless when I think like that. That's Colossians 1. Let's turn there. Colossians 1. Almost done. Colossians 1. Glory. You mean me being glorified like Jesus Christ, who has to be glorified? Yes. We just covered that earlier. Yeah. Christ in you, though, He's glorified, and He's waiting to glorify you. Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To them God willed to make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He's in you. If you're responding, if you're letting Him, if you're letting Him talk to you, you pray to the Father in His name, you go to them for life, not to the world, not to your friends, not to the activities of the church. First to God. The relationship is first, primarily to God individually, and it will be that way. Think about it. It will be that way forever. And that's what forms the family of God. Where everyone cooperates with God first, then that causes them to cooperate and work with and serve God together. One final thought. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. You know, we're eventually going to be glorified as Christ was. That's our goal. That's our hope of glory. So don't give up that future, that wonderful coming time for this age, for this world, for this stuff, or the troubles of it, the problems of it. You can't be distracted from life if you're worried about your, if you're not worried about your life. If you're not worried about losing or dying or being put down or whatever you're worried about or upset about or offended about, hey, that isn't importance. What did Christ tell us in Matthew 6? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why did he tell us that? It's because that stuff is beside the point. Everything is first God, then his family. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. It's reserved there. It's staying there. You know, when you call up for reservations for the feast and you're going to go to another city, you call for reservations and they make the reservations. Do you actually go to the reservation office that made your airline reservations? You go there and say, well, I'm at the feast now. Huh? What? No, I don't go to the reservation office because I'm at the feast. I go to the feast. The reservation is in heaven. The reservation is made with you, for you in heaven. That's where the reservation's made. It's held there. You're not going to heaven. You could, but that's not where. Why? That doesn't prove you're going to heaven. That just says it's where the reservation is. Okay, so for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's coming. According to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So that means he said, I won't leave you. I'll stay with you, even until the end of the age. I'll work with you. Just do what I tell you. Love me. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments and my Father's, and we'll work together, and we are one. That's what he prayed on Passover. That's what we took the Passover for, to establish that individual personal relationship. And now he brings us together as a church. And our job is to see to it that mankind understands this. If not us, who?